If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We have Bibles. Love to give Bibles away. Okay. Someone had mentioned we're a year closer to the Lord's return. Could he come during worship? We're thinking about him. So he says he's going to come at a time when we least expect it. So it probably won't be at worship or even during the word, but maybe announcements. Maybe he'll come during announcements because oftentimes we're not looking at the bulletin or thinking about the announcements or anything. But he's coming when we least expect it. Ephesians chapter 5. If you would, this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Staying in the crosswalk, part 2. Last week we left off at verse 7. Let's pick it up. We're going to try to get through verses 8 through 21 this morning. Let's read it together. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The theme through all of chapter 5, the theme which even continues this morning, is as we see back in the first verse, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We talked about that last week in the beginning of our text, how we mimic, how we imitate our parents. Now that we are children of God, children of the light, we are to be imitators of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. And so he's the perfect example of coming into this world in human flesh and walking, being an imitator of his Heavenly Father. He says, be imitators, not imitations. There are too many knockoffs out there, too many imitations in the world today. Isn't it getting harder and harder to spot the real thing? Not that we're policing the body of Christ. But you know, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that koinonia. It's the Holy Spirit that causes us to be like-minded. It's the Holy Spirit that causes us to bear fruit. The evidence that we are children of God, children of light, is that we are to bear not just fruit, Jesus said, but his desire for us is that we would bear much fruit. Don't just settle for fruit. Don't settle for one piece, one banana. Want the whole produce department, you know? Lord, I want to bear much fruit for you. Three times in verses 1 to 22, Paul admonishes us, admonish means to advise or to warn or to caution, to walk a walk that imitates God. It's not all about the talk. Yes, we are to witness the things of God, but we are to walk it out as well. In verse 2, he told us last week to walk in love. Boy, if that isn't an indicator of being a child of God, nothing is. Agape love, unconditional love, love from above. This morning we're going to see two more examples of walking, staying in that crosswalk, if you would. The second example we find in verse 8 is we are to walk as children of light. The second example that we're going to see this morning is down in verse 15, where he tells us to walk circumspectly. What does circumspectly mean? It means to walk carefully, to walk cautiously, to walk discreetly, to have discreet feet, if you would. In all three instances, the believer is only able to do so by staying in the crosswalk. We talked about that a little bit last week. On the corner of streets where there is a crosswalk, there's usually a flashing light, right? Walk, don't walk. Stay in the crosswalk. That's the safest place to be. A Christian is to assume the crosswalk, to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. So our walk is in the crosswalk. I was really blown away this week when I discovered that in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus admonished those around him 35 times to follow him. Imagine, 35 times he tells them, follow me, follow me, follow me. Just a few examples. Remember when they were out fishing and Jesus came along the shore and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We must follow in order to be fishermen. He also said to a rich young ruler to sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, and follow me. In another instance, Matthew, also known as Levi, was sitting at the IRS office, and Jesus passed by and said two words to him, follow me. Guess what he did? He left everything, the Bible says, to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the good shepherd, says that his sheep follow him, for they hear his voice. And so over and over and over, we are admonished, we're challenged to follow him. I love this one. Jesus was asked where he was going. He says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. That's the promise that we have. That's what we're looking for right now. We want to follow him very, very soon as he comes for his church. In another instance, Luke 14:27, he says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, cannot be my student, cannot be my pupil, cannot be my child. Because we as believers are to live a crucified life, dead to self, alive to Jesus Christ. Last week, the crosswalk in imitating as dear children was to walk in love. This morning, the crosswalk is as children of light in verses 8 through 14. We are to be light footed. Notice what he says in verse 8. For you were once darkness. He doesn't say you were once in darkness. Did you notice that? He says, we were once darkness. We were children of the devil, walking in darkness, and there is no light in him. What I love about God's Word, what I love about the Holy Scriptures, is that he is always giving us contrasts. He shows us the darkness. We were once darkness. And he gives us that contrast is that as believers, you now are light in the Lord. Isn't it amazing when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Bingo. All of a sudden the light comes on. Everything's exposed. Like Isaiah, you say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. It's like one of those mirrors. You ever see those magnifying mirrors they have like in Brookstone where you walk in, it's got a light on it, and you look at it and go, is that the moon I'm looking at? Then you realize, no, that's my face. Those are my pores in that thing. Because I get this light and the magnification thing, you go, whoa, it just kind of shocks you. Is that really me? It's the same thing with the light of God's Word and the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We go, whoa, is that me? The Lord says, yep, that's you. That's the real you. You were once darkness, but now you're light. That's a good place to be. Because when God turns the light on, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. He wants to change us. What you were before becoming a child of God was darkness, walking in darkness. What you are now as a believer, you are now a child of light. And first of all, what we need to understand, as we see here in verse 8 also, between the only two types of children there are in the whole world, it says that the Lord is light. He meets us right in the middle. He takes us who were darkness, and He brings us into His marvelous light. He's right there in the middle. John says in 1 John 1:5, he says very clearly that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. In contrast, Satan is darkness, and in him there is no light at all. People that are serving the devil, people that are walking around in this world without the light of the world, Jesus Christ, are groping in darkness. They don't really know where they're going or what they're doing. And you don't realize that until the light goes on, do you? And go, wow, I spent all of those years just groping in darkness. Thank you, Lord, that I'm now alive in the light of the world, Jesus Christ. David in Psalm 27:1 says that the Lord is my light and my salvation. He is the only one that can save you. He is the light. Isaiah 60, verse 19, He is the everlasting light. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so when we're walking through this world of darkness, we don't have to trip and stumble over those things that used to cause us to trip up and to stumble in our BC days. Isaiah 49, 6 says, Jesus is a light unto the nations. I hope that in November that there will be light unto this nation and who we vote for. Check out the candidates. We need to vote for the best of the group. Many are groping in darkness. There's a couple of lights there. I'm not going to mention any names. It's pretty evident. It's light. John says in chapter 8 that He is the light that enlightens every man. Anyone who desires to be truly enlightened, God will reveal His light to them. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He is that light. And so if you are a child of the light, you're walking in the crosswalk in the light of the Lord. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, you're outside of the crosswalk, and you're walking in darkness, the darkness of the devil. Just as Scripture defines the light of the Lord and the children of the light, Scripture also defines the darkness that is associated with Satan and the children of darkness. A couple of examples. Spiritual darkness is the work of Satan. John 8 tells us that darkness is Satan's work, and that he is a liar, and that there is no truth in him. Also, Scripture tells us that Satan's domain is darkness, and that's why our battle is against principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. Spiritual darkness, without receiving Jesus Christ, leads to a destiny of eternal darkness. Do you know that people get what they ask for? If they don't want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, He won't force Himself upon them. If they enjoy the darkness, the Bible tells us that men love darkness more than they do the light. That's why all these clubs and discos are dark. All of a sudden at 2 o'clock a.m., the light goes on. You go, whoa, the light hurts. Let me out of here. I've got to find some more darkness. Where are we going after the club? Some other dark hole. Jesus in John 3 says that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light. Don't turn the light on. I'm loving being a mushroom here in darkness. The good news this morning is that if you came in here in darkness, you can leave in the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. That's His desire. And it's a serious matter. I know I joke every once in a while, but you know, it's a serious thing to walk in darkness. It's an even more serious thing to have the light revealed to you and turn around and continue to walk in that darkness. I plead with you, I beg you this morning to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Time is very, very short. That's all I have to do is receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's it. All through Scripture, that's the gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Invite Him into your heart. Open the door. Say, Lord, come on in. Be my Lord, be my Savior. And it's the most marvelous thing. The light will go on in your life. And you know what happens after that? He makes you a child of the light. Praise God. In verses 9 through 14, there's three characteristics of the child of the light, all beginning with the letter F. The first one is fruit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In verse 9, Paul says fruit is dependent upon the root. The type of fruit that a tree bears depends upon the root of that tree. It's Psalm 1, I believe, that talks about that person that is planted by the rivers of water, and in due season they will bring forth fruit. Jesus Christ, again, is the living water. If you're plugged into him, you will bear good fruit, much fruit. In Matthew 7:17, Jesus says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. You can't be a bad tree and bear good fruit. It doesn't work that way. It's against God's law, or they call it the laws of nature. The true test of true fruit is to be a fruit inspector. We're not to judge someone's eternal destination. That's where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to judge not lest we be judged. That's some person's eternal destiny. But we are called to be fruit inspectors. And we can tell the real thing. Three things he mentions here. This is only a partial list of the fruit. Galatians 5:22 will mention the rest of the produce department if you need to know what the fruit is. But here Paul gives us a partial list of fruit. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are things that are fruit from the person of the Holy Spirit. These are things that cannot be faked. Many people today, it's amazing the people that I talk to, when I ask them what the basis of their salvation is, they give me a list of things like, well, I'm a church member over here, and I attend church every Sunday or every Christmas and Easter. I've been baptized. I took communion. I sing in the choir. Here's one I hear all the time. It's so funny. When somebody hears that I'm a pastor, the first thing they mention is, I used to be an altar boy. And I said, well, I never asked you if you're an altar boy. They just think that they want to let me know that they're saved because they were an altar boy. But that's not the basis of salvation. Well, I tithe and I do good deeds. I give money to the poor. And the guy standing by the casino, I drop a couple of bucks in his little bag there. These are not the evidence of salvation, my friend. These things can all be done by the world out there, by the philanthropists out there, by the good deed doers, if you would. If you remember Romper Room, the good doobies. Anybody remember that? We'll find out how old you are if you remember Romper Room. But you know what? These can be all done in the flesh as works, but they have no redeeming value. We don't do those things to be saved. We do those things on occasion because we are saved. People say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I know that. But I go to church because I am a Christian. Because I love Jesus Christ. Because I love the body of Christ. Because I love the worship and the fellowship. And because I'm not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. These three things, which Paul mentions here, cannot be done in the flesh, but they are fruits of the Spirit. What does goodness mean? It's agathosune, which means moral excellence. That which is willingly and sacrificially done for others. Expecting nothing in return. Doing good deeds without getting your name on a plaque or somebody sounding the trumpet or running your name across the screen for the telethon. Well, so look at so-and-so gave 50 cents from Palm Desert, you know. That's, you know, God wants us to do things out of a good heart. A heart that is after His. Expecting nothing in return. What is righteousness? Righteousness is how we live. In a right standing with God, we always seek and desire to do those right things. Romans 6:13 says that we are instruments of the righteousness of God. There are vessels of honor. There are vessels of dishonor in the world today. And if you are an instrument of righteousness, you are a vessel of honor in the hands of the Lord. You see, 1 John 2:29 says that everyone who is born of God practices righteousness. Everyone. It doesn't say some will, but it says everyone who is born of God, who has the fruit of righteousness, practices righteousness. Fruit number 3, truth. Truth is a person that's honest, of course. It means honesty, reliability, trustworthiness. It means integrity. Jesus said, "My word is truth." This is the truth. We are to imitate what we see in the truth of God's word as believers. The bottom line, without fruit, there is no evidence of God in a person's life. You shall know a tree by its fruit. There is no such thing, my friend, as a fruitless Christian. You can go to some of these nurseries and buy fruitless mulberry trees or whatever. But you know what? There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian, period. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All of the things that are listed there are the things that should be evident in the life of a believer. The second F we find in verse 10. Notice verse 10, it says F for finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. People always say, what is God's will for my life? What is God's desire for my life? That's one of the number one questions. The best way to find out what is acceptable to the Lord? First of all, have you accepted his son? That's the first thing. That's the first place he wants us to start, is to believe on his son. Secondly, if you want to know what is acceptable to the Lord, put your ribbon here in Ephesians chapter 5, okay, and turn left to Romans chapter 12. A couple of books over to the left. What is acceptable to the Lord? We're going to find out. What he says, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 2. There's that word beseech again. Paul used that in Ephesians. I beg you to walk worthy, he says in Ephesians. Here he begs us, the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who has to do the presenting there? We do. We have to lay down our life. It's up to us with our own free will to lay down our lives before the Lord. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's one of the things that's acceptable to the Lord, that your body would be a living sacrifice. How about holy? Many people in the church today think that the church is a place to be made happy. No, the church is a place to be made holy. There's a difference there. And you know what? If you're holy, you're going to be happy. Acceptable to God. See, there's that term. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Darkness, remember? We're not to be conformed to this world anymore because we are no longer darkness. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, and there's that word acceptable again, acceptable and the perfect will of God. He doesn't want to leave you hanging. He wants you to know what the perfect will of God is. And he lays it out before us right there. Notice it says that we are to have our mind renewed. The word repent means to change your mind, to have a change of mind and to change directions. And so when we repent and we do a 180, we turn from the darkness to the marvelous light. We have a change of mind. We have a change of heart. We have a change of destiny. That's what it means to be born again. Back to Ephesians, if you would. F number 3, verses 11 through 14. It has to do with fellowship. Ushers, can we get a cup of water over here, please? Someone grab one quickly. Ephesians, the third F, number 3, is fellowship. Look at verse 11. He tells us what type of fellowship not to have. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What type of fellowship are we to have? Fellowship in the light. No fellowship with darkness anymore. If your light is shining, your old friends are either going to be drawn to the light or they're going to bolt. They're going to head the other direction. If you're living a compromising life, they'll be comfortable around you. But if you're walking in the light, man, you see, there is fruit in the child of light, and the child of darkness is unfruitful. And we are to have no fellowship, Paul says, none, period, zero, none at all. The term no fellowship is sun koinoneo. Fellowship is koinonia. That's the fellowship with believers. Having no fellowship with darkness is sun koinoneo. It means don't go there. No fellowship. Do not, Paul says, become a partaker with them. He says, do not, if you are a child of light, even become involved in evil by association. How are you going to explain it if you're over at a house filled with darkness as a believer and there's drugs there and there's a drug raid? Have no association with evil. Or you're busted being somewhere you know that you're not supposed to be, man. Paul says to expose them. What does it mean to expose them? Proverbs 27:5 says that open rebuke is better than love concealed. It's better for me to lovingly rebuke you about the evil and to expose it than to let you or to allow you to continue on in it. The Bible has a lot to say about believers going to fellow believers as well as unbelievers and warning them of the judgment to come. In your homework, in your Bible devotion time, read Ezekiel 3:16. It talks about warning the wicked. Lest you have blood on your hands. That's a heavy admonition. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about going to a brother that's offended you, that sinned against you, to a fellow believer and warn them as well. But you know what? Tragically, many Christians do not expose sin or rebuke evil because they don't take sin seriously. I'm guilty. I'm busted on that one. This week I was really busted. Because you know what? Sometimes, as a believer, I laugh and joke and mock at sin sometimes. That in itself is sinful in my own personal life. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for all of those things that I'm mocking and laughing about. I have a hard time with people that go to these meetings that don't deliver them from sin but just cover up their sin. And they stand up and they take great joy in talking about being a wife beater or their BC days or what they used to do. And man, it's almost like top this testimony. That's pretty sad. That's a sad situation. You see, oftentimes when I share about my BC days, I have tears in my eyes and I'm embarrassed of the person that I used to be. And it's shameful to mock those things that Jesus Christ died for. Look at verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. What's really sad is that we have shows on television that mock and laugh and expose other people's sins. And I wonder about the producers of those programs, like Cheaters. You know, let's watch somebody get caught in an adulterous affair. Who do we think we are to watch a program that exposes someone else's sin? That's how warped, that's how tweaked America is today. Why? Because Scripture tells us it is shameful even to speak of those things. Wow, it got quiet in here all of a sudden. But you know what? It's true, my friend. Jesus Christ paid a tremendous price for all of the things that the world tends to exploit. When's the last time you prayed for Britney Spears? She's all over the news. How sad, how tragic, tragic situation. That's a soul for whom Jesus Christ died for. We need to have broken hearts for what we see in America. Broken hearts for people that are groping in darkness. And here we are walking in the marvelous light and we're just going, look at that bozo. You know what? When you point the finger at one person, you got three pointing back at you. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to be very, very careful. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, wake up, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's a challenge this morning to those of you that haven't woke up yet. Wake up. Jesus Christ will give you the light. Notice it says all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, Paul says. What an interesting picture we find when you visit Israel, the Middle East, the holy city of Jerusalem. Many of the shops in the old city of Jerusalem are built side by side inside the walled city, and it's very dark in there. And so if you go into these shops and you want to get a good look at the merchandise, the customer must take the item outside into the sunlight to expose that article so that you can see every part of it and not be deceived. The bright light shows the article for what it really is. What an interesting analogy. That's what the light does. You've got to come out of the darkness and allow God to expose it. Saints, believers, born-again Christians in this room, you are children of the light. Walk in the light. And that's not a suggestion. It's a commandment from the Apostle Paul. It's a commandment for the church, the body of Christ, today. So we've seen fruit, we've seen finding out, we've seen fellowship. We go from walking in the light now to walking circumspectly. That means to walk in wisdom. That's the discreet feet, or that's the wise walk. Staying again in the crosswalk, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Has anybody noticed? The days are evil, man. Very simply, Paul says, don't be a fool in your walk. Walk wisely. Walk straight. Redeem means to make the most of your time. Anybody here know how much time you have left in your life? Anybody here know how many more heartbeats or breaths that you have? How many heartbeats did we waste? How many breaths did we waste? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We've wasted a lot of time. We're getting closer to the finish line. Make the most of your time, my friend. Live the life of light. Take every opportunity to glorify God. The world boasts about their darkness. We should really allow our light to shine. We've got a lot to boast about. Let our boasting be in the Lord. Use your time for His glory. Use every moment of every day for His glory. Do you wake up in the morning and thank God for a day that you really weren't promised? You ever lay your head on the pillow and wonder if you'll see tomorrow? When you wake up in the morning, thank God that you have that day. Thank God that He has given you another day to breathe and to walk and to glorify Him. It's not about bringing glory to us. The body of Christ is not to bring glory to itself. We are to bring glory to our King. Every moment of every day should be filled with good things, pure things, righteous things, holy things that glorify God. That's the key. Why? Because the days are evil. Our days are limited. Our opportunities are limited. We're surrounded by darkness, evil, paganism, greed, immorality, terrorism, atheism, all the other isms, including religious liberalism. How much time do we have left to do the Lord's will and to do the Lord's work? I don't know. Take advantage of it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise. Modern terminology, don't be stupid. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In verses 17 and 18, we see where it says, therefore, be wise, make the most of your time, because the days are evil. And all that we have seen concerning the walk of the believer, now we're going to see the staggering of the walk of those who are wine bibbers, those who consume large amounts of alcoholic beverages. And all that we've seen concerning the walk of the believer, what is absolutely essential for living the Christian life and walking the Christian walk, is to be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about overflowing. We're not talking about a quarter of a tank, half a tank, three quarters. God desires us to be filled overflowing. Remember as a kid when you laid in front of the TV after you drank a big glass of water or something, your belly would slosh? We need some sloshing believers in the body of Christ. So filled with that living water that we splash all over everyone wherever we go. What was that? Living water, you know? So they could hear us slosh. We're so filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, notice we have two commands. Very simply, what we are not to be as imitators of God. Remember, that's the theme. What we're not to be as imitators of God and what we are to be as imitators of God. But notice before Paul commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he commands us not to be drunk with wine. His point follows the context of God's word. We talked about walking in darkness. Getting drunk is darkness, foolishness, modern terminology, stupid. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is wise, it's light, it's wisdom. That's the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. Tough subject. I could go weeks on the subject of drinking. The drinking of alcoholic beverages by evangelicals has never been such a subject of disagreement or debate as it is today. To drink or not to drink, that is the question. Views on drinking vary from church to church, pastor to pastor, even country to country throughout the world. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive text on drinking, but I will share some things that I think are very, very important, okay, so that you can walk in the light. Some of the common reasons I hear for people drinking are, I need to unwind. I do it to be happy. Now, I often wonder why a depressed person would drink a depressant to be happy. I just kind of scratched my bald head on that one. To forget my problems, another reason. You may forget them momentarily, but they're still going to be there and probably more than likely compounded by the time you sober up. Whereas in all reality, drunkenness has never been the solution for life's problems. All it does is multiply the problems of life, as we will see. Drunkenness, even throughout history, has been the downfall of many leaders. Alexander the Great conquered the world in his 20s and he died of drunkenness. Many societies, many governments, many battles have been lost through drunkenness. Every year, a single teenager watches over 1,000 alcoholic beverage commercials in America. Over 1,000. Several thousand incidents of drinking are in movies and in sitcoms. Alcohol is involved in over 50% of traffic accidents. Every 30 minutes, someone is killed by a drunk driver. Someone has died just so far in the length of my sermon from a drunk driver. We have 15 million known alcoholics in America, and 500,000 of them are children between the ages of 9 and 12. Americans spend over $90 billion on alcohol each year. Alcohol is the number one drug problem in America. Alcohol is not a disease. It's self-inflicted. I know. You don't catch it. It's an addiction. I agree with that. And the best way to never become an alcoholic is never to take a drink. Very simply. Scripture, 100% of the time, always condemns drunkenness. Always. Both the Old Testament and New Testament condemns drunkenness. Every incident of drunkenness in the Bible is a picture of sin or disaster every single time. Noah got drunk, first incident, and his life was shamed. Lot got drunk, committed incest. Belshazzar had a drunken feast, lost his kingdom. The Corinthians were rebuked for getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Some got sick, some even died. Time does not allow me to cover the many verses that condemn drunkenness in Scripture, but I'll give you some verses you can read. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 23. Isaiah 5:11. The list is endless. But you see, Paul warned of these who would not inherit the kingdom of God as well. Read it for yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People say, well, how about the culture in Ephesus? That's interesting as well. They worshiped the god Bacchus. They had a temple built to Bacchus. What they would do is they would go into this temple, worship Bacchus. They would overeat, gluttony, and they would overindulge themselves in alcohol. In this temple, there were troughs built along the wall so that when you had too much to drink or eat, you could go and relieve yourself in the trough and go back and do it all over again. Pretty heavy stuff. In the culture in Ephesus, and while Paul warns them, there were drunken orgies, there were idolatrous rites, they were worshiping the Greek god Bacchus. They call it orgies. Today we call it Woodstock, or we call it the Mardi Gras, or we call it the White Party. You know, all kinds of different names throughout history. Drug rock culture. Today we have the pounding music, the psychedelic lighting, the sensual suggestive lyrics. You know what? Paul didn't have to deal with what we deal with today. They didn't have vehicles going down the road 60, 80, 100 miles an hour with drunks behind the wheel. Was the wine in Paul's day the same as what we have today? Another good question. Matter of fact, there are three types of wine mentioned in the scripture. Number one, Sikara in Greek or Shekar in Hebrew. This is what is seen in Isaiah and Proverbs when they warn about drunkenness, which is referred to as strong drink. It has high alcoholic content. The second type of wine mentioned in scripture is called glucose. It's new wine that we see in the New Testament. The apostles in the book of Acts were accused of being full of new wine on the day of Pentecost. This type of wine, glucose, it was generally mixed with water before consumption. 30 parts of water to 1 part of glucose. Interesting. Third type, yayin, is the term most common referred to in both the Old and the New Testament. It's called yayin in Hebrew or oinos in the original Greek. The root meaning of this yayin means to boil up or to boil over. And what they would do is they would take the fresh grape juice as it was boiled to reduce it to a syrup or a paste which could be stored. And because boiling the yayin removes the water and kills the bacteria, the concentrate does not ferment. And it was later then mixed with water and used to drink. That's the type of wine or mixture that we find. The yayin is the most common in all of the Bible. The bottom line is that the wine of the Bible times is not the same as we have in modern society today. Whether it's Sakura or glucose or yayin, God still condemns drunkenness. Should you, as a child of the light, choose to drink, do it in your closet, because Paul warns us that if any of us stumble another brother or sister in any other way, that God will hold you and I accountable if you stumble someone. I have a loved one of mine, 27 years ago, that got saved and delivered from alcohol. Within a year after their conversion, someone in the church convinced them that Jesus drank wine, and so it's okay for believers to drink wine. And that person walked away 26 years ago. And as a matter of fact, I got a call last night at 12:30 in the morning, and that person was drunk. We need to be very, very, very careful when we exercise our Christian liberty. Why? Because we live in a nation that is filled with all sorts of indulgence. And so you have to be very, very careful. Every one of us in this room, I believe 100% of us in this room, somehow, some way, has been affected by a drunk. Every single one of us. If we had testimony here tonight, even some of us personally were drunks ourselves. And all of the lives that we've hurt and all the pain that we've inflicted on others because of this selfish thing called drunkenness. Again, the bottom line is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The other day, believe it or not, I was worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. I ran a red light. Now, it's either this pre-Alzheimer's thing that I'm into or, you know, but I was so overjoyed. Leaving the office and going back home and just worshiping the Lord that, man, there was nobody around. I thought, man, But you know, it's better to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If I had hit a pole or something, I'd have just gone to heaven. At least I wouldn't have been drunk. I'd have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is mo better. It's a lot better. Being filled with the Holy Spirit most of the time is a lot safer. You see a silver pickup truck going around with somebody praising the Lord, and that's me, look out, get out of the way. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. I just tell you the truth because I love you. You know, you read Scripture and you find out if God would have you to drink or not. To drink or not to drink, that's the question. That's up to you. But we've seen enough evidence in Scripture that, you know, be very, very careful, my friend. I am like Pastor Chuck Smith. People say, you don't drink. I say, I drink all I want. I don't want any. God delivered me. I don't want any anymore. I'm waiting for that first cup of wine or glass of wine at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And what a day that's going to be. Verse 19 shows us one filled with the Holy Spirit and not with distilled spirits. Check it out, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, driving down the road, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sin hinders. Sin grieves the person of the Holy Spirit. Sin quenches the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't worship the Lord and be drunk at the same time. It doesn't work. Because it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a heart thing. It's a matter of the heart. Notice, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. How often are we to give thanks? Every day that ends in Y. Every moment of every day. Giving thanks always. Does that mean in the midst of the bummers as well as the blessings? Yes. Praise Him more in the midst of the bummers because the blessings are coming. Bummers are good for us. Trials, tests, tribulations are a good thing in the life of the believer. But it says giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever have anybody ask you why you pray in the name of Jesus? There's why we are too right there. Give thanks always for all things to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we as believers end our prayers in Jesus' name. I pray. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It means to reverence Him. It means to have that respect, to be in awe of God. And if we are respectful of God, if we are in awe of God, if we have that holy fear of God, we will have no problem in submitting to God. I find that people that have problems, whatever they may be, I won't lay out a list, but you know what I find? That oftentimes that problem is not just a sinful problem, it's a lordship problem. You see, if we get the vertical right, the horizontal will take care of itself. Submission. I want you to circle that because next week we're going to talk about wives. We're going to talk about husbands. We're going to talk about submission. And oftentimes you guys, I know, quote to your wife, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Well, a little preview here. We are all to submit one to another. So guys, back off on that one. That's a scripture verse for them, not for you. The scripture verse for you, we're going to see next week. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's enough to chew on right now for the whole next week till next Sunday. Next week, we're going to talk about marriage. We are going to talk about being imitators of God in Christ Jesus in our marriage relationship. The elbows are going now. Again, it's not an exhaustive study. It's not a complete study. Don't plan to go away next weekend, guys, because you don't want to hear it, or gals. You know what? Is there anybody here that doesn't need marriage improvement or enhancement? I'm so glad I get to study all next week for this, because I'm still, after 32 years, a bonehead in marriage. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord.